Scripture reading for this evening you can find in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far the holy word of God. Dear congregation, Philippians 3 gives us a beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul's spiritual biography. Last week we saw in the first part of this chapter how he counted all things loss for Christ. All things he thought were gain, he counted loss for Christ. He was like an accountant whose bookkeeping had to be completely overhauled. All the credits on his account with God proved to be only debits. He discovered that he was totally in the red, totally bankrupt. And there was only one way to credit his account in God's favor, and that was with the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted all things loss for Christ. Did you so come to the Lord's Supper this morning, having nothing but your bankruptcy to bring, trusting Christ alone? Not only to be reassured in the forgiveness of sins and have peace with God through Him, but also for strength to go on. Some people think that to go to the Lord's Supper and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've arrived. But that's not true at all. You haven't arrived. You've begun to walk in wisdom's ways. You have not arrived. Those who rightly partake of the Lord's Supper receive strength and encouragement for the journey ahead. It reminds us, yet once again, not only then through the audible gospel, but through the visible gospel as well, that we must fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him and imitate Him as we walk through the wilderness. And how to do that, we wish with God's help to consider from our text, which is Philippians 3, 12 through 16. We will read it as we will go through the sermon, and I would encourage you to open your Bible and to read along. Our theme, with God's help, is called to run the race. In the first place, do not look back. In the second place, press on for the prize. And in the third place, mind the same thing. Called to run the race. Do not look back. Verses 12 and 13. Press on for the prize. Verse 14. Mind the same thing. Verses 15 and 16. Do not look back. The word race does not appear in our text, but we will see that the Apostle Paul uses several words that express an activity of an athlete. Running the race. As in the first part then of our chapter, we find him as an accountant, changing accounts. Now we see him as an athlete, straining forward, running the race. It's very important to realize that he does not tell us here how to be saved by running. That's the same as if he would say that you can be saved by works. He made it very clear in the first part of this chapter that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he counts all things loss for Christ. Now he wants to guard us against another error, namely to think that we can be saved without works, without being put to work, without hard work. It's an opposite error. The first part of this chapter we were guarded against the error of legalism, trying to please God with our own works, to bring anything to God as payment, as credits. The second part we are guarded against antinomianism, thinking that we don't have to keep the law because Christ kept it for us. In other words, some people say that we do not need then to do good works. But remember how the Apostle Paul indeed knew Christ. He was fully acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to him on the way to Damascus. He saw him. And yet we read too that he desired to win him and be found in him and to know him. He was in Christ,
And Christ dwelled in him by his word and by his spirit. The apostle Paul was saved. He was safe. All that was Christ's was imputed to him. When God saw Paul, he saw Christ. When God sees his people today, he sees Christ. But as we saw in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, that which was worked in by God has to be worked out as well. And so the apostle Paul longed for the power of Christ's resurrection to be worked out in him and through him. That's why he now goes on in verse 12 of our chapter. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, I'm right with God. I'm at peace with him. I'm justified, but I don't yet live the way that I should and would. I'm not yet sanctified. I don't yet live the way that I would, that I long to live. That's also, you see, what we receive at the Lord's Supper. Strength in the way that we desire to live. That new desire needs to be nourished, needs to be fed. He says, as it were, I haven't yet reached, I haven't yet arrived, I haven't yet reached that perfection which I have in Christ by faith. All that which is imputed to my account hasn't yet been worked out in my life. That's why he says, but I follow after, I pursue it, that I may lay hold on him, that I may apprehend him. That's what it means, that I lay hold on him, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, that's why the Lord Jesus laid hold on me, that I would lay hold on the very same life that he brought upon this earth, the purpose to which he was born, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I may live the life he lived for me, that his life may also be in me and be lived out by me, that I may become more and more like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Purpose of my salvation is not only that I may be at peace with God, but that I begin to live as Christ lived upon this earth. He says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. So once more he says, I haven't arrived yet. What an encouragement for the Philippians and also for us. Not only that he isn't proud on his achievements, but also that he places himself right in their midst. You have not arrived, Philippians. I have not arrived either. He puts himself at the same level, at our level, at the same level as other believers. He says, brethren, I'm just like one of you. You see, he doesn't compare himself with others. He doesn't put himself above others. He said that earlier already in the chapter, he has no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in what he has achieved and accomplished. But he compares himself with Christ, and then he realizes, and he wants us to realize too, that no matter how much we have attained to, compared to Christ, we've only begun. Many, also among Christians, even among true believers, are proud about their insights, about their achievements. They evaluate that which they have learned, and that which they have been enabled to do as something special before We know it, dear congregation, we can be proud of grace. And then we forget that it all was grace. Indeed. Others might go to the other extreme and put themselves out of reach of salvation because they are so bad. They think they have been too sinful that they could not partake of the Lord's Supper. And they forget then that there is grace, especially for sinners, as we heard this morning. Placing salvation too far beyond their reach, while the Lord has placed it before us. The Apostle Paul is balanced. He doesn't do that. He doesn't deny grace. He doesn't deny what the Lord has done in himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. While in another place in Romans 8 and Romans 7, he says, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? So he doesn't deny the work of God in his life. Neither does he boast. He realizes that with all his attainments, he has a long way to go. That's why he continues in verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, as it were, I'm not going to be held captive by my past. I'm not going to look back and see what happened, how I came short in every which way. Not only by my awful blindness about the way of salvation before my conversion, nor by my pitiful lack of progress in the way after my conversion. I will not look back, but ahead into the future. So he tells the Philippians, and so he tells us also, do not look back. Do not be not held captive by a past. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when he says he will forget the things of the past, he doesn't mean that he won't remember them anymore. He does. Otherwise, he would not have related them in this epistle. He does remember them, as David did, with grief, with confession, with heartfelt confession. Like as in Psalm 27, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. But the Apostle Paul knows that God, as we heard this morning, will not remember the sins of his people. That means he will not hold any longer these sins against them. He will wipe them away. He will blot them out. He will not hold them against us any longer. So we too should not hold them against us any longer. So we cannot change our past. Our past cannot be changed. It will be there. But it can be forgiven. And this ties in with the first part of the chapter where he said, I count all things loss for the excellency of Christ. Counting all things loss to be exchanged for the one thing needful. That one thing needful was and still is to turn to Christ. With all things, with our entire past, time and again, all things we may lay at his feet. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with all those things and for all the things that we need and which are to be found in him. This one thing, he says, I do. So he looks to Christ. So we went to the Lord's Supper this morning, looking to Christ, laying all things down at his feet yet once again in exchange for this one thing needful. This, dear congregation, is the one thing. The one thing for the Christian life. The one thing. Mark 10:21, the Lord Jesus told the self-righteous young ruler, who said, "All these have I kept from my youth. One thing thou lackest." Jesus told busy Martha, when she criticized her sister Mary, "One thing is needful." Luke 10:42. And the man who received his sight exclaimed, "One thing I know. I was blind, now I see." John 9:25. And David again in Psalm 27:4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And here we have Paul's focus on the one thing. Reaching forth, he says, unto those things which are before. Reaching forth literally means straining forward. This is the picture of an athlete running in a race, leaning forward. Boys and girls, young people, you can almost see it in your mind when a person who's running, he is leaning forward, straining forward, reaching forth, stretching and straining every muscle of his body. He's concentrated on this one thing, to win the race. He's not distracted by other things. He has only one thing in mind, and he's looking forward. He's looking ahead. He's not looking backwards. He's not looking behind him. And he couldn't see where he'd be going, and he would fall. And he couldn't run and win the race. Just imagine running a race and constantly looking behind you. So the Apostle Paul uses this picture. He doesn't want to be distracted by things that were even behind. Not his sins, his past failures, his shortcomings. Not by the world. Not by anything. All his sins and all his shortcomings and all his confessions, when they come to mind, he confesses them before God and unto God. A sin, and he fixes his eyes by renewal upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often, dear believers, we are chained by our past. And the memories of our sins come back, and our failures, not only from the time from before our conversion, but right until the very present. Chained by regrets, by memories, even perhaps by our good times. Distracted by good times of the past, and we think that the Lord is no longer faithful, that he has forgotten to be gracious. We cannot deny what he has done in the past, but is he still the same today? So we can be in bondage of the past in different ways. You see, the people of Israel could not live of the manna they ate yesterday. That's a daily manna. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Farmers know that they can't plow a straight line when they look behind them. They have to fix their eye on a set point and keep looking. And so we cannot run and win the race by looking back, but only by reaching forth, by pressing on. And that brings us to our second point: press on for the prize. In verse 14. To what really is the Apostle Paul reaching forth? What is his goal? What is the prize? What is the finish in the race? He says, "I press toward the mark." That word is also can be translated as goal. The goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The verb to press toward or to press on is the very same one as we find in verse 12. There we saw it meant to follow after. Like the verb reaching forth, It expresses an intense effort. So we see three times a verb expressing a great effort, all pertaining to reaching forth and to run and to be straining toward the goal. An intense effort. It's hard work to run in a race. The word "I press toward" is also used in when a hunter is pursuing his prey, intending to find it, straining to find it, running after it. And again, we must be reminded that it's not about how to be saved or how to become a believer. This is running the race as a believer. It's to live as a child of God. It's the same as with Lord's Supper attendance. We do not come to the Lord's Supper to become a believer, but we partake of the supper as a believer, as a child of God. That finds an interesting comparison also with the running the race in the day of which the Apostle Paul, in which the Apostle Paul lived, in order to compete in the Greek games, an athlete had to be a Greek citizen. So as he competed in the race, he didn't compete to become a citizen, but as a citizen. And so it is with the spiritual race. Only those who count all things loss for the excellency of Christ can join in this race, can run in this race. But because by their very finding all things in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been placed, as it were, on the racetrack. Before they counted all things lost for Christ, they were not running the race. And remember also in chapter 1 verse 27 where we read, "Only yet let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We know that the word conversation is walk and talk, is your entire life. But we remember that that word literally meant citizenship. Only let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, if you indeed count all things loss for Christ, as you have confessed by partaking of the Lord's Supper, it must be seen in your life. It must become visible that you are a citizen no longer of heaven, of earth, but of heaven. And how? Well, by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who now is in heaven. The Apostle Paul ends this chapter in verse 20 with the same words. He says, "For our conversation," that means our citizenship, our life, our all, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where all true believers have their eyes fixed. That's the one thing we do. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's the mark. That's the goal, to win that prize. And isn't that the goal of every athlete who runs the race? Is it not to obtain the prize? The word "prize" in Greek comes from the word "umpire," the one who also awards the prize to the winner. Now, the prize that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is not a corruptible prize, like a laurel wreath or a gold or silver medal, but he says the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, in another place, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and on, we read that he speaks about the Christian life to be a race as well. And there he says, in verse 25, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. One that will not corrupt. One that will not fade away. One that will not rust. For as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 5 verse 4, it's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. It's a prize that lasts forever. More glorious than anything this earth can afford. More glorious than anything religion can afford outside of Christ. You see, this prize is not just a religion. It is not just a place. Heaven, but it is a person. True religion is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in and through Him with God, our Creator, our Provider, our Redeemer. It is to see Christ and to be Him, be like Him. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know that in earthly games, only a few athletes get a prize. First, second, third, and all the others do not get the prize. But in the heavenly race, dear congregation, young people, all runners get the prize. What a comparison, therefore, when we compare all that the world offers. Corruptible crown, and only a few that enter into the race receive it. In the race that God sets before us, every runner receives the prize. The phrase high calling of God not only tells us that it's of heavenly origin, and that it's God's sovereign gift, but it also tells us that the goal is heavenly. It's a lofty calling, a lofty goal. See, Paul sets before us a wonderful balance between I must run the race and God must do it. You see, one person may think, like perhaps the Arminian, thinks that he has to do it in his own strength, thinking that he is making quite some progress. The other, who perhaps may be termed the hyper-Calvinist, thinks that he is not making any progress at all. The first one may run, but doesn't know where he is going. The second one might not run at all. The Apostle Paul puts before us the balance of the congregation, as he always does, between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He says very plainly, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is the one that is doing the running. But then he also says, of God in Christ. Very important to notice both parts of this text. Do you see it? The beautiful balance here set before us, as we've seen earlier, chapter 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The true Christian runs the race, looking to Jesus, knowing that he cannot run it in his own strength at all. That he needs the Lord Jesus Christ every moment and for everything. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This one thing I do. He knows the words of Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. But he also knows, as we see in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. By means of this one thing who strengthens me. By His Word, by Spirit, by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the congregation, it's exactly because it is of God in Christ that the calling Though high and lofty and impossible it may appear from our perspective, will be worked out. For He will do it. He will work it out as He works it in us. He will work it in such a way that we will work it out. We will be made willing and able to do it. It's like a spiritual workout. The Apostle Paul many times uses terms that pertain to strenuous activities, training, exercising, as he says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It's the one thing I do, he says. I exercise, I follow after, I reach forth, I press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All true runners in this race are determined not to look back, but ahead. Are you such a runner? Dear congregation, I'm not asking if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're placed on the racetrack, as it were. But are you running? That's what the Apostle Paul sits before us. Having gone to the Lord's Supper, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not having arrived. But that's the place where we begin to run. Straining forward. Pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you running that you may obtain the prize? Then you must be disciplined also. Then you must know by what rules the race must be run. That brings us to our third point. Mind the same thing. So we're called to run the race. And first we are called not to look back. And second, to press on for the prize. And then thirdly, to mind the same thing. The congregation and children and young people, we can't learn to run and win a race by listening to lectures about running only. Or by studying books about it. Or by being an admiring spectator sitting on the bleachers watching others run. Of course we will learn a lot about it. But there's only one way to learn how to run, and that is by running. We can only learn to walk by walking. The Lord Jesus indeed said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But if you read that in John 15, you see that it's in context of without coming to me, without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Without looking to me, without counting all things lost for me. Abiding in me, and abiding in my word, and abiding by my Spirit, guided by my Holy Spirit. That's to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Hearing the word is a means to a goal, is a means to a doing. Attending the Lord's Supper is a means to a more holy walk. The goal is the running. And it takes both much grace and much determination of mind, soul, and body. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to turn to the Word of God every day and set aside a time, young people too, to read the Bible, no matter how busy you are with exams, no matter how busy your schedule is. takes discipline. It takes disciplined focus. As you read the Bible, not only to read the Bible, but to look there for the Lord Jesus Christ. To search the Scriptures, to see Him. It takes disciplined focus, not only on the prize, but also on the rules of the game as we run a race. You know, in the Greek games, there were strict rules. Very strict. Breaking one of them disqualified the runner at once. No matter if he was a Greek citizen, no matter how well he performed, rules were rules. You broke one, you're out. Another example how the world is so harsh out there for good. With the Lord, there is always the way back to Him as long as we live, to repent, to confess our sins, and to be received again into the favor of the Lord and the fellowship. Yet there are rules. Scripture has its rules. Yes, Scripture is the rule. Word is law and gospel. Let us therefore, the Apostle Paul goes on, therefore, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Verse 16, walk by the same rule. What does that all mean? Does the Apostle Paul contradict himself there? When he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect? He just told us in verse 12 that he hadn't yet attained and that he wasn't perfect. And now he says he is perfect. How can we understand this twofold apparent contradiction of the use of the word perfect? Well, really it's quite simple and very helpful also. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul confesses that he wasn't perfect as Christ. But in verse 15, he tells us that he is perfect in the sense of mature. And what is one mark of maturity in the spiritual running of the race? Well, one mark of maturity is the knowledge that he is not perfect. It's true in many ways in natural life too, isn't it? A baby is as truly human as a teenager and as an older person. But a baby and a teenager do not yet know their limitations. They're perfectly human, but not yet perfect, full-grown, mature human beings. So a babe in grace, a beginner in grace, is as truly a believer as a mature, aged believer. But only the older, the mature believer knows how little he knows. He begins to realize more and more his imperfections. And therefore, more and more, he will begin to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The mature Christian, therefore, will be thus minded. He'll be more and more willing to be minded to count all things lost for Christ, to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This one thing will I do. And the more he sees of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he sees how far he falls short. And the more he will confess his sins, and the more intense he will strain forward to fix his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The mature Christian will be increasingly thus minded. In other words, he will mind the things of Christ. Not once, but continually. And so it is with you. As you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you see how perfect his obedience was, the more you see how you fall behind. But the more, all the more, you'll fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and trust Him and His perfect obedience and His perfect righteousness and His perfect holiness everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That also is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. To show us, because we remember his death, what it took to obtain our salvation, what it took him to put us in the race. And then he goes on to say, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, he says to us, maybe you have another opinion about it, like the Judaizers, that it still depends on something that you do, some perfection that you have, some accomplishments of yourself, some attainments of yourself. Maybe you think you're quite perfect in your respectable religion, or in your imagined righteousness, as we heard last week. He says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, in other words, if you can do without the Lord Jesus Christ, in anything, in any area of your life, God shall reveal even this unto you. But he really says, then I give you over unto the Lord. I'm not able to change you. I cannot change your mind. I cannot change your thinking. I cannot put you on this mind. I pray for you. I hope and I pray he will show it to you before it is too late. The congregations, are you otherwise minded? Or do you mind the same thing? The Apostle Paul goes on and says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He turns away from these Judaizers and he focuses on the people of Philippi and also on us. He says, nevertheless, whatever they do, if they can continue to live without the Lord Jesus Christ and seek a crown that perishes and seek to attain something, be it not in the world, but be it in religion, let them perish. If they will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will not surrender all their attainments for Christ. Nevertheless, he says, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us not be like them. Let us mind the same thing. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. In other words, whatever your achievements are, whatever you have attained to, or whatever you have not attained to, turn away from looking at all these things. Look away from them to Christ. Look away from your repentance. Look away from the strength of your faith or the smallness of your faith. Look to Christ. Count it all loss again and again for Christ, for his perfect obedience. Say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not being proud on what you have attained to, but what someone said, I'm not what I am supposed, what I am supposed to be, but I no longer am what I used to be. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who died for you, and who now is risen and is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. You see, that's where our conversation is, our citizenship, our life. It's not upon this earth, it's in heaven. As the Apostle Paul in the first part of the chapter sets himself before us as his biography, as an accountant who counted all things lost for Christ. And in the second part, 12 through 16, sets himself before us as an athlete, straining forth for the prize. So in the last verses of the chapter, he sets himself before us as an alien, as a stranger here below. He says, my citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. That's what I'm straining for, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the lofty calling to be with Christ. Now by faith, but one day face to face. And in the meantime, he goes on to say, very remarkably, he says, meanwhile, he says, walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You note how the Apostle Paul there slows down the pace from running the race to walking. Walk by the same rule. That's remarkable, isn't it? We know that the Christian life is to be a race. But how often aren't we slowed down by our sins, by our trials, by our shortcomings? Sometimes, dear fellow believers, it doesn't feel like a race at all. More like a crawl. Sometimes, perhaps, even feel like as if you're going backwards. As if you're not going forwards at all. Looking back too many times. Standing still, perhaps. But be not deceived. Be not distracted. You see, it's not about the 100-yard dash. This race is a marathon. It's a lifelong race. It's like a battle. It's exhausting. It's to be many times nearly overcome by weariness. Not only what happens around us, but so often by what's within us. Reluctant, discontent, selfish. For the same things that live in those that do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ lives too much in us too. How reluctant we are to submit and to serve and to sacrifice. How much we need, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the main focus in this race is not on the speed, but on the prize. Mind this same thing as we saw in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ himself so walked, and the Apostle Paul as well. And that's why he even continues in verse 17 and on to call us to follow him as he followed Christ. Walk by the same rule. God's perfect word, law, and gospel. Mind the same thing. The Apostle Paul says, having come this far, he says, the one thing needful now is go on in the very same way. Mind the same thing. In spite of all obstacles, of all distractions, in spite of that which is behind us, beside us, and before us, the congregation, where is your citizenship? In heaven? Or on earth? Are there times that you can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? And if there are times also that you cannot or dare not to say that, is this your desire? As with the Apostle Paul in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, knowing that the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ is not in you and by you as you desire it to be. Remember, the further we are in this race, and the more mature we are, the more we realize how little we know, how little we have attained to, and how far we are behind the Lord Jesus Christ in attainment. But that's not a discouragement to give up. That's an encouragement to all the more fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign of having grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let your conviction of sin and your fear that you know so little of Christ not deceive you. Put your trust in his word. For his word is more sure than your fears. And the word reassures us. And the Lord's Supper reassured us that the Lord is true and that he will accomplish that which he has begun. As we saw in chapter 1. that I may know him. Count all things, and continue to count all things, but loss for Christ. Whatever things we might attain to, it will never amount to anything that we ought to be satisfied with. As soon as we are satisfied with our accomplishment, we're not looking to Christ. We might look at other people. We might think they're a little further ahead than this one or that one. But we're not looking to Christ. For when we truly look to Christ, we will not be proud of our attainments. Don't look back. Press on for the prize. Mind the same thing. Look to Christ and run the race. Trust His Word. Lean on His Holy Spirit. When He said that if we put our trust in Him, that He will indwell us by His Holy Spirit and that He will keep us on the way. He will make us willing and able continually. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to continually lead us back to Christ. Be encouraged also by the Lord's Supper. The Lord comes so low and so plain and so simple to feed us. Gives us something to eat, bread, broken bread, and to pour forth wine. In other words, now, get up, back into the wilderness, run. It's like Jonathan when he was pursuing the enemy and he took a little bit of honey and he was strengthened. So the Lord's Supper is not a place where you've arrived. It's a place, it's a stop in a marathon where we get a little strength to run to the next stop, to the next oasis. This is what the Spirit wants us to be convicted of and comforted by. Convicted of our own shortcoming, but also comforted in the full sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ's first advent assure you of His second advent. He's coming again. He's the coming one. As the Apostle Paul will set before us next time, the Lord willing, in the last part of this chapter. Our conversation is in heaven. We're a stranger upon this earth. We're running the race. But our life, my life, the Apostle Paul says, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. No confidence in the body, in the flesh. I shall be changed, he says. And may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He's the coming one, and He remains the coming one. One day, dear struggling believer, faint in running the race, stumbling along, one day He will receive you and me to Himself. He declares it in His Word. He assures us of that in the Lord's Supper. Just to close with the words from 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen.